Fantastic. Good morning. There's a rebel at the front still talking. Good afternoon. Just testing. Well done. Feel free to correct me all afternoon. I've been practicing saying good afternoon all morning. Well, it's great to be here. Thank you. I'm here with my wife, Ibby. We drove up from Wigan on Friday late afternoon, and we've been staying at Janet's. We're here seeing some friends of ours, James and Sarah, and they are really good people, great people. I've been joking, keep telling people that Ibby and Sarah are friends, and me and James were forced upon each other because of our wives. But me and James actually do like each other, so at first, yeah, we were forced into it, but he's all right. And I think he thinks I'm all right, so that's all right, yeah. That's all right. So a little bit about me and my wife. We are both one of six children. We're both from rather large families. I thought I was from a big family. I met someone the other day who had eight brothers. I know, it's crazy. But yeah, we're one of six children. Ibby, my wife, has spent most of her life in Wigan, where I moved to roughly about 3 years ago. Something when we got married, nearly 3 years ago, I moved to live in Wigan. I'd actually lived there before. We won't go into the details of all that. But I've been at the church that I go to for about 5 years. How long have you been there, Ibby? 22 years my wife has been at the church we both now go to. I am on staff 3 days a week, and my wife is just coming onto staff 2 days a week, starting on Tuesday. So, yeah, my wife oversees all the worship at church and does an amazing job. I know I have to say that, but I would say that if it was my wife or not. And I oversee the media as well, and together we are young adults pastors, so we oversee sort of 18s to 30s in the church. So yeah, that's a little bit about us. Now, my journey into Christian ministry, paid Christian ministry, has probably been a long journey since I've been a young lad, because from being a young boy, I felt God had put this call on my life. I always felt God was calling me into full-time Christian ministry. I didn't know what it looked like. In my school assembly at about the age of 7, I stood up and said I wanted to be a missionary in Africa in front of anyone and anyone who was listening. I just thought that was really great. I don't think anyone else knew what I was talking about. But I always sensed from being a young age, I wanted to do something significant for God in my lifetime. And a few years ago, I was working for a company called AO. They do appliances. You may have seen adverts. They do appliances. I was working there, and I really felt God was sort of calling me to leave that place of work and move, take a step of faith to go 2 days voluntary at church. So what I did is I left my job, much to the confusion of people at work, thought, what are you doing? Like, going into working in ministry in the church is something you do when you retire, not when you're like 30 in the prime of your life and career. And I was like, this isn't for me. So I began to pursue what I felt was the call of God on my life. And as well as working 2 days voluntary at church, I got a job working in this coffee shop in Wigan. Now, if you've been to Wigan, or if you're ever visiting Wigan, you need to go to it. It's called Lily and Arthur's. It's a brilliant coffee shop. And I got a job working there, not really knowing what to expect. Now, this is a coffee shop that serves lunch, sandwiches and cakes, and they're brilliant. They're like some of the best sandwiches and cakes in the Northwest, and I'm not exaggerating. And I got a job as an assistant in the kitchen. I've never worked in a kitchen. I did food tech at school, and that's about as far as I went in the kitchen, other than making beans on toast and fried egg on toast. That's my speciality. Other than that, I'm not that great. And I got a job in the kitchen, and it was working for this guy who used to be like a chef in like really fancy restaurants. And I know it's only sandwiches, but these are not normal sandwiches. This is not like the sandwiches I was used to making, put a bit of ham on and lettuce and salad cream and away you go. These were like five-star sandwiches. And I got a job as an assistant to this guy, and the pace was just ridiculous. I'm thrown in at the deep end making these sandwiches. I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm quite happy with ham butties or jam sandwiches. I'm not used to all these loads of different ingredients and doing it really quick. And I had to remember all the sandwiches on the menu, and it was quite stressful. And I know it sounds a bit daft because you're thinking you're only making sandwiches. That's what I thought. I wasn't only making sandwiches. I was a sandwich artist of the highest caliber. And I honestly, I felt so out of my depth. I didn't know you could feel so out your depth in a kitchen, but I felt so out my depth. I thought, I'm never going to remember what goes on what sandwich. They all have these fancy names like, you know, ham hock or a salt beef. And I'm thinking, I have no idea. And they all had to go with certain different foods, and because it was very precise. And he was a very precise boss. And I'm thinking, I am never going to be able to cope. I did cope. It wasn't the end of the world. But it took some time. It was quite daunting at first. And I'm going to be honest, I felt really unqualified. He said to me one time, I'm going to leave you in the kitchen on your own. I thought, no, you're not. You can't leave me alone. Like, now, you might be thinking, how hard can it be? The first time he left me on my own, I made over 100 sandwiches in a lunchtime on my own. Now, on day one, I'd have run a mile. I thought, there's no way I can make 5 sandwiches on my own. However, when he eventually trusted me enough to leave me in his sacred space and his kitchen, I did all right. I survived, and I didn't chop my fingers off. And I tell you that story, one, because it is a little bit daft, but two, because I want to speak to you today about someone in the Bible that I believe felt incredibly unqualified. Way, way, way more unqualified than I was making sandwiches. This man was unqualified to the highest order. His name was Moses. Many of you will know and heard of Moses. You see, the story of Moses is that he should have been killed as a baby. His life should have been over day one. Because the ruler at the time, Pharaoh, had ordered for all the baby boys to be killed. Yet he sort of escaped that. A lot of young boys escaped that. And what happened is his sister put him in this basket and hid him in the Nile. And then one day he was found by Pharaoh's sister. Am I right, James? Just checking my theology there, because some relative of Pharaoh. And then she looked after him. She said, well, actually, she gave him back to his family and said, look after him. So they looked after him. They brought him up. And then he went to be in the palace. And he was brought up in royalty. Moses, this boy who should have been really killed as a child, ended up being brought up in the palace in this amazing environment. I mean, it would have been something like me and you have never experienced. And at the age of 20 years old, Moses, he sort of realized that because he was an Israelite and he was living in Egypt. And what happened is all the Israelites, they were in slavery. Many of you know it. We're just doing a quick recap if none of you don't. Or if you do, you're just getting a recap anyway. It's good to do that. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. The Egyptians sort of ruled over the Israelites, and they made life really difficult for them. And Moses was an Israelite, and he saw that his people were enslaved. One day he got into a fight and he killed a guy. He killed an Egyptian. The day after, someone said, you killed an Egyptian, are you going to kill everyone as well? He was scared, because what then happened is Pharaoh wanted to kill him again. This wasn't the first time he was fearful of his life, although he wasn't fearful, was he, when he was a baby? But his life was at threat. So his life was at threat again, and what he decided to do was run off. So he runs off, and he leaves Egypt. He flees to a place called Midian, where he decides to live, and he settles. I'm going to settle in Midian. He finds himself a wife. They get married, they have children, and he becomes a shepherd. And then one day, something happens which changes Moses' life forever. In fact, he was 40 when he ran off, not 20, he's 40. He ran off at 40, and 40 years later, so Moses has been in Midian for 40 years. Okay, 40 years. How long of that he was a shepherd? Not so sure, but a good while, a long time. He's been a shepherd for a long time. At 80 years old, something happened which was just incredible. So I'm going to start reading from Exodus chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to sort of go through this part of Moses' life. And I really believe God wants to speak to us today through looking at the life of Moses, bring out some very practical points which will help us. Okay, so if you're there, it's just Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Okay, it says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames. Remember, 40 years. He's been shepherding a long while. This is not an ordinary day. It starts it, but it doesn't finish it. Some of you today started very ordinary. Sunday, normal Sunday. It doesn't have to remain ordinary, because when God enters your world, something supernatural happens that can change your course forever. Doesn't matter how old you are, because Moses is 80. So it doesn't matter if you're 80. Doesn't matter if you're 8. God can literally turn up in your world today and everything can change. Anyway, let's get back to the story. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, probably had a deeper voice. Moses. Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I want to stop the story there and just, I want to tell you my first point, which my first point is God called Moses. At this point in the story, God gets his attention. First of all, there's this bush that is on fire, but it isn't burning up, so it's just a fire. Moses is like, what on earth is going on? He's like curious. Sometimes we're a little bit curious, aren't we, what's going on there? So he walks over to take a look, and at this point, God speaks to him. He says, Moses. Moses, today God calls you by your name, not the person next to you. That's my first point. It's really important, because if you truly grasp what God's got to say to you today, you need to realize he's saying your name. He's not speaking to the person behind you, to the side of you. He's not speaking to your kids or your whoever. He's speaking to you, and he calls you by name. He says, Luke, Luke, I want your attention. I need your attention, because I've got something amazing for you, but I need you to know I'm speaking to you. Don't pass by. And I believe that every single one of us today is called by God. You see, it says in 1 Peter 2:9, you don't need to turn there because we'll flick through these verses fast, but it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He called you. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The question for me isn't, is God calling you? The question is, are you responding to his call? Because I believe God has called you. If you've never known the call of God or heard the call of God, today is a wonderful day, because today he calls you. He says your name and he says, here I am. Will you listen and respond to my call? Now, this is an amazing moment in the life and of Moses. But the story goes on, so we're going to carry on reading from verse 7. It says this. So let's just remember what's going on. Oh, that's my phone, that's my pen. Trashing the joint. Let's just remember what's going on. The people, the Israelites, are being held captive, slaves in Egypt. And it says this, the Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. I bet Moses at this point is thinking, fantastic. I've heard them, yeah, God, I know I was there. I know exactly what was going on. Yeah, they were suffering. I saw it. Yeah, I had to witness it. Brilliant. You're going to save them. You're going to bring them into a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is great, God. This is fantastic. A home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and any otherites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me. Oh, that's fantastic, God. That's so good. You have heard. You are going to do something, God. I've lost my place now. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I bet he's thinking, this is fantastic. God is going to do something mighty. So now go. What? There's no one else here. So now go. I am sending you. Who? You are. He's like, imagine that. I am sending you. Now, we know about Moses. He actually had probably had a speech impediment of sorts. He wasn't eloquent with words. I don't get it. What? Me? God. Now, you know I believe you created the universe, but I think you've maybe got this one wrong. Because I'm a shepherd, and I've been here for 40 years. I mean, I'm settled. I'm all right. I got a wife and kids. Not me. I've got a stammer. I can't even speak properly. You can't be me. No, go. I am sending you. Here we go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the most powerful man, arguably, on the planet. Definitely in Egypt. The most powerful man. Moses has got a reputation, remember, for what he did in Egypt, and he's probably still a wanted man. He's probably still wanted dead. Dead or alive, and if he comes alive, we'll kill him anyway. And yet God here has called Moses, and he's saying, I'm going to send you to a place where you're wanted for murder, and you're going to end up dead. Everything is stacked against Moses here. And then he says this, I'm going to send you to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This just keeps getting more and more, because the Israelites weren't like, it weren't 50 people. It wasn't even like 10,000 people of Bedlington. It was probably more like 3 million people. Well, there's about 1 million people in Newcastle. I did my research. You imagine God calling you, I am calling you by name, to go and lead the Geordies out of Newcastle and down to Wigan. All of them. To the promised land. God would, I think God had got that wrong. I'd be saying, Wigan is the promised land. It's so surreal. We read it with hindsight. We read it knowing the end because, you know, we've all seen The Prince of Egypt. But let's just put ourselves in Moses' shoes for 1 minute and think, what on earth are you saying to me, God? First of all, you came to me. I'm a coward. I've run away. Why on earth come to me? I'm in hiding. I don't want none of this. And now you want to use me and send me. It doesn't make sense, God. You see, Moses, my second point is God commissioned Moses. And the truth is, he commissioned him for an overwhelming task. He did not commission him to stay in Midian and just grow old with your wife and kids and build a nice home for yourself and build a nice inheritance that you can leave to your kids. That'll do for me. Make sure you go on holiday, a nice holiday, at least once a year. Moses, you know, take yourself off to the nearby coast and take a dip. And none of these things are bad. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But this call of God, this commission of God for Moses was so overwhelming. It was almost probably, I imagine, too much for his soul to bear. That he was in absolute disbelief that this can't be for me. God, you've got to have got this so wrong. No way can you be calling me at 80 with a speech impediment, pretty much a coward because I've run off, to go back and lead millions of people to freedom. His commission was overwhelming. You see, the truth is God's commissioned all of us. As he's called all of us, he's commissioned all of us. And I believe that actually to to carry out the commission of God is overwhelming without God, but we'll get there. We're going to look at what the commission is. You see, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, many of you will know this well, it says this. Then Jesus came to them. This is after he had rose again. He came to the disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Remember, it's what he said to Moses. Go. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Really, God's there calling us to go and set people free. What was he saying to Moses? Go and free the Israelites from Egypt. They're bound up, they're in slavery. Well, we know actually people who don't know Jesus, they're bound up in sin and slavery. They're bound up in a way of life in darkness, and they don't even know it. Many of them don't know they're bound up, and they need to know the truth, because the truth is the only thing that leads to freedom. And for those who know the truth sets them free. Well, we know that. We know that. We've had this unbelievable experience, this encounter, this revelation where we've gone, wow, Jesus Christ really did die, really did raise to life, and now lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are set free. We don't live in under the bondage of slavery and sin anymore. We're free. We've got this amazing message, and yet this is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. Not some of the bits that we like about Jesus' teaching. Everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5 to 8. Just before I read this, it's important what we know what we're reading. And this is sort of Paul's final charge to Timothy. Paul the Apostle, who is late on in his age now, he's about to go and be with Jesus. And he writes to Timothy, who's his young apprentice in the faith, someone that he's been discipling and really nurturing. And this is what he says to him. He says, but you, so let's just make it about us, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. We know that actually when someone's sort of near the end of their life, they're probably going to say things that matter because, you know, they want to let you know what is important and the things you need to remember. I can't imagine on my deathbed I'll be like, you know, asking how much a Big Mac meal is these days and you know, what's the price of the bus fare, because it was 28p when I was a kid. I can't imagine those things would even cross my mind. I'd probably be saying things that really had an urgency about my spirit, and this is what Paul's trying to convey here. He's saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul the Apostle saying, I've run this race. I have fought this fight. I didn't settle. I took that commission that Jesus gave us to make disciples, and I have given my life to it. I have given everything. I've been persecuted, imprisoned. I've been beaten and beaten and beaten again. And I have still kept preaching Jesus. I have still kept telling people about Jesus. You see, Paul the Apostle took this commission from Jesus Christ so seriously that he literally would give his life for it. Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And he was willing to give his life for the gospel, because he took this commission, this wonderful commission to go and make disciples, he took it very seriously. I think for us today, we're faced with some tough questions, me included, when we look at this great commission and we ask ourselves questions like, are we making disciples? Are we being poured out like a drink offering? Really practical things can look like, when was the last time I had someone around my house for lunch, other than family? Or someone who's already been 50 times. When was the last time I shared my faith with someone who didn't know Jesus and I told them how much I love Jesus? Because he says they do the work of an evangelist. Just to talk a little bit about evangelism. Evangelism, I was chatting to someone the other day, it scares a lot of people. This concept of evangelism. What if I get asked something I don't know the answer to? You're not afraid that I'm going to ask you a question about Bolton Wanderers that you don't know the answer to. I'm not afraid you're going to ask me a question about Bolton Wanderers, and I'm an avid Bolton fan. I have been since the same time I got saved. I got saved at 9, and I've supported Bolton about the same time. I think the two were in sort of, they were very closely linked, my salvation and my realization that Bolton Wanderers were the greatest football team the world has ever seen. one's truth, one's delusion. I don't live in fear every time I tell someone I'm a Bolton Wanderers fan that they're going to say, who scored the winning goal for Bolton Wanderers in 1974 against Leyton Orient in the semi-final of the FA Cup? And I say, I have no idea. I'm not intimidated. I don't hide my colours as being a Bolton fan because I'm afraid I may not have this answer that they want to know. What I can say is, oh, I don't know, I'll have a look. I'll go and ask someone who's more of an avid fan than me. And yet we're so afraid sometimes to share our faith that they might just ask us something we don't know the answer to. That's a normal, it seems to be a normal, rational fear of sharing your faith about Jesus. But there are some things you know about Jesus, and there are some things you know about you, and there are some things you know about your salvation and relationship with Jesus, is that he has given you eternal hope, that he has given you eternal joy, that he has given you eternal peace, and those things can't be taken away by the world. You may not have all the answers to creation and evolution. You not be able to answer, you know, why there is suffering in the world and why bad things do happen all the time. We can't always have the answers to that. But you know what? I know Jesus Christ has set me free. Jesus Christ has given me a peace and a hope and a joy that nobody can take away, not even death. Jesus Christ has meant that I can live my life unafraid of death. Wow, what a message. Jesus Christ means I can love my enemies and forgive people who wrong me. Wow, is that not a message for the world? Absolutely. And yet we're afraid because we might get asked something we don't know. Guys, we just got to throw off that and think, the likelihood is someone is going to be cleverer than us. Someone is going to have done the research to bring us down, and that's okay because we're going to love them anyway. I don't know the answer, but you know what? I love you. I love my enemies. So I'm going to love you anyway. Whether I know the answer to your question or not, I'm still going to make you a brew. You know, when you're first in the office, I'll still help you with your work. I'll still forgive you. I'll still be gracious and I'll still be patient. And you'll still find me at peace. This is a message that is amazing. It sets the captives free. And that's our great commission. So, this commission is wonderful as well because as we read the story on a little bit more, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Now, I love that bit. This bit, this next bit, I'd have some questions of God. I'm not going to lie. Because he says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. So at this point, I imagine Moses like, go on, what's the sign? Give me confirmation that you're sending me. Come on. And he says this. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So you mean I've got to do this before I get the sign? We've actually got to go to Pharaoh, bring 3 million Israelites to a mountain, and we're going to worship you, and that's the sign. What about one right now? One now would be nice. Maybe, it doesn't even have to be that great, but just some sort of confirmation, please, right now in this moment. No, God does give him a sign. But I imagine at this point, Moses is still thinking, what on earth? You see, what God says is, I'll be with you. That needs to be enough at this point. Now, later on, God sends Aaron as well, and God gives him a sign. But at this point, I'm sending you, and all you need to know at this point is, I will be with you. You don't need to worry about what it's going to look like in 10 years. You don't need to worry about necessarily who will be with you in 10 years. What you need to know at this point is, I will be with you in the Great Commission. I'll be with you to the very end of age. At this point, at this point of the commission, and you knowing I'm sending you, this is what you need to know, because this will never change. I will be with you. I'll be with you to the end, because you see, I'll be with you, and you'll know I've been with you and I sent you because you're going to worship. It's funny, but it's wonderful at the same time. Like, I'd be like, what are you on about, God? I want a sign now. And God's saying, no, this is the sign, that he that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That is the sign, that he won't leave you in your darkest hour. He won't leave you in the valley of the shadow of death. He is with you, and he will be with you. God is with us. You see, that's the brilliant thing about the Great Commission. God doesn't say, right, go, I'm watching. I've got me popcorn. and I'm going to sit back and enjoy the laugh while you all get it all wrong, you know, and God's like, ah, did you hear what they said? No, God's with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into a fiery furnace with the Lord. Peter walked on water with the Lord. Stephen was persecuted for his faith and he was stoned to death, but the Lord stood with him. You see, Jesus promised to be with us to the very end of age stands the test of time. That he will not leave us or forsake us. It's a verse from the Old Testament and the New Testament that he will not leave us or forsake us. And that is a promise. And all God's promises are yes and amen. All of them. Who is God that he should lie? He's not like us. He doesn't break a promise. He can't break a promise. That's a wonderful thing to put your hope and your trust and your assurance in. That God has promised to be with me to the very end of age. Right, let's go for it. I'm conscious of time, so I'm just going to finish with my fourth point. And my fourth point, we're going to skip forward a little bit. So Moses and God continue to have this sort of Q&A time where Moses is like, what? Nah, surely not. You've got it wrong. And then chapter 4, it says this. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? It's a pretty valid question. He knocks on Pharaoh's door. I have no idea. I don't know how he got access to speak to Pharaoh. That in itself is pretty miraculous, right? If you decided tomorrow you wanted to go and speak to Barack Obama, go for it. Honestly, go for it. Give it a whirl. Drop him an email. Send him a text. See if you can Facebook message him. Try and get hold of someone who knows him. The fact that you might get the attention of the most powerful man in pretty much the world is in itself quite miraculous. But so Moses has already come to terms with, all right then, all right, let's see what you got here, God. Let's say I go to him and I tell him all this stuff and he says, yeah, but who, like, I don't believe you. Like, God's not sent you. Because that's sort of where we could be thinking, all right, have I got this wrong? You know, have I somehow misunderstood this? And the Lord says to him, what's that in your hand? Now, Moses was carrying a staff. He was a shepherd. Whether he was using it for old age, for walking, or for herding sheep, we don't know. Maybe a bit of both. And he says, what's that in your hand? And he says, well, it's a staff. Like God didn't know. First of all, we've got to just dispel the thought that God didn't actually know what was in his hand. He did know what was in his hand, but he wanted to draw Moses' attention to what is in your hand. He's helping Moses out here. What's in your hand? A staff, he replied. Come on, God. The Lord said, throw it to the ground. So Moses threw it to the ground. He's become obedient. He's doing well. He's starting to get there. Throw it to the ground. Okay, so he throws it to the ground. It turns into a snake, which is pretty weird and wonderful all at the same time. And God's like, this is a sign that I'll be with you. And he picks it up and it turns back into a staff. Now, my last point really is that you are custom made. I've tried to keep all C's. I don't know if you've picked up on that from my point. So my point one was, I've got to try and remember them now. I've got a mind blank. I should ask you. God, he was called, yeah? Moses was called. Moses was commissioned. God gave him a companion both in himself and in Aaron. But then you are custom made. God has custom made you. For whatever it is that God has called you to do, he has custom made you. So often I meet people who want something that they haven't got. They want to be able to sing when they can't sing. That's me. Yeah? People who want to be professional footballers and they don't know the left feet from the right feet. People in church who want to be preachers and it's maybe just not their gift to stand in front of people and communicate. But what they're amazing at is maybe a gift of administration or hospitality. Maybe they can, you know, they're amazing at art or whatever it is. God has given us all gifts and talents and abilities. He's custom made you for the call. And when we actually start to look at what we've got in our life, gifts, talents, where do you live? God's given you a home that you can invite people into. He's given you a car that you can share and give people lifts in. He's given you gifts that you can bless people with. Some of you are quite affluent in your finances and God's blessed you with those things so that you can bless other people. But we have all got things that God wants to use. He's saying, what have I already given you? What is that in your hand? And we're going, oh, but God, if only I had more money. If only I had a bigger house. If only I got a promotion. If only I had a better job. If only I could do this. If only I could do that. And God's saying, what is in your hand? Moses is saying, oh, if only I had better